We continue with our sermons in the book of Exodus, and turning this evening to begin to read in chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. We're going to read together in the first 18 verses of the chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honoured upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians might know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal-zephon. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more for ever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honour upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honour upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Amen. If we were to announce a title for our sermon in Exodus for this evening, we might well refer to it as More Pilgrimage Lessons. You remember how this whole section of the book of Exodus really has got to do with so many of those truths and so many of those lessons that belong to us as Christians. Once the Lord has redeemed our souls from hell and has then introduced us onto that way that leads to heaven and to himself forever and ever. The whole issue of the book of Exodus, you might say, especially in the early chapters, is the issue of deliverance and redemption. And now that God has delivered and redeemed the children of Israel from the land of Egypt and from their house of bondage, so of course the Lord has also begun to take them on their journey from Egypt to that land of Canaan, the land that he had promised to give them through their fathers, through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In other words, the children of Israel are now on their pilgrimage to Canaan from Egypt. And the way that the Lord then leads them and deals with them and speaks to them on that journey, all of these things contain truth for us and lessons for us by way of application and with regards to our pilgrimage, our journey from this world and through this world onto the Lord and to heaven at last. If the Lord has redeemed our souls through Christ, through the blood of the Lamb, as the Word of God tells us, then indeed he also sets us on a pilgrimage And he sets us on that journey through this world to reach that place that he has promised to us. And so if we have been redeemed indeed, then we are on a pilgrimage indeed, and then the Lord tells us how we are to live, in fact, on that pilgrimage. Now that's what God begins to do with the Israelites. And you remember then, no sooner are they out of the land of Egypt, you might say, than the Lord begins to lay out before them certain pieces of legislation and certain pieces of law with regards to the kind of people that he has redeemed them to be. And in the first place, he has shown them in the two ordinances that he delivers to them that they are to be a sanctified people or a consecrated people and a separated people unto him. In chapter 13 and verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Consecrate to me. And the children of Israel are taught then, right on the back of their redemption, that they are to be a consecrated people to God. And also, of course, in the other ordinance that he gives them, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that they are to be a separated people unto the Lord also. Now, both of those things are basic. And when a person is redeemed by the blood of Christ, and when they're set on the journey to heaven, as it were, then the Lord makes it very, very clear in his word that such people are to be consecrated people, and they are to be separated people unto himself. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So the Lord brings them out of Egypt. No sooner, as I say, it would appear, he brings them out of Egypt than he suspends the Exodus just for maybe a day or two, or perhaps a week or two. We're not clear on that. But whatever, he halts them on their journey in order to teach them those things that they need to know about the kind of people that he has redeemed them to be. As we saw last week then, of course, in this chapter 13, the second half of it, the last part of it, then they take up their bag and baggage after they have received those words of instruction about those two ordinances, and they begin their journey again. Wasn't it a tremendous way that the Lord led the children of Israel? You remember, he didn't lead them by the short route out of Egypt to Canaan. Didn't take them up the sea coast from the north of Egypt to the south of Canaan. He took them away round by the wilderness of Egypt. And the reason that God did that, you recall, was because those people had never seen war in their lives. They'd been slave people all their life. And that was where the Philistines lived. And said the Lord, I'll not take them that way, in case when they come up against the Philistines, then they'll turn heel and they'll go back to Egypt once more. And as we said, a tremendous picture, my friends, when the Lord redeems us, and especially at the beginning when the Lord redeems our souls, he protects us. And he protects us in a very marked way, as the children of Israel had a very marked protection in those initial stages of their journey. So the Lord protects the newborn Christian when they begin to set out on their journey to heaven at the first. Even the young church at the beginning had favor with all the people in Jerusalem. And the Lord, as he says about the Israelites, he led them with cords as a man. He bore them up on eagle's wings. He brought them out in the way suitable to them. And of course, he brought them out with his presence, with his guidance, with the cloud going before them and leading them every step that they ought to take. So they have begun their pilgrimage, begun it with the Lord's protection, with the Lord's presence, with the Lord's promise, as we saw last week. And now, as I say in these verses for this evening, more pilgrimage lessons really that belong to us as the churches of Christ and as individual believers and unbelievers too, I trust, in these words that are brought before us. Now, for the sake of division and looking with spiritual application to those verses that we read together this evening, there are three lessons concerning the church. First of all, you have what you might call a picture of the devil and the church. And then you have a picture of the world and the church. And then finally, you have a picture of what you might simply call the church and the church. And isn't that sometimes where a lot of our problems arise? However, first of all, a picture, just a small picture, of the devil and the church that we're presented with. In verse 5 of the chapter, reading down to verse 7. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? My, what a cry went up in the land of Egypt when it suddenly dawned on Pharaoh and the Egyptians what a tremendous blunder they had made in ever releasing those children of Israel and letting them go out of their borders. See, the Israelites had been the slaves of the Egyptians for years and years and donkey's years. And now it suddenly occurs to them they've lost their slaves. They've lost their servants. And now who's going to do all that work for us? Who's going to do all the chores and perform all the duties that need to be performed? And a whole hue and cry goes up among these children of Israel, children of Egypt, once it has dawned on them what has happened. And the cry goes out, "What have we done? What have we done in wilting to the demands of this Lord God of the Hebrews? And what have we done in bowing to the demand of those Hebrews themselves? Why have we let them go?" And so they decide, of course, that they'll pursue after them, and they'll bring them back to the land, and they'll make them their slaves and their servants to do their bidding once again. Now be sure of it, my friends. Once the Lord redeems a soul from sin and the curse and Satan and hell and damnation, then indeed there is that tremendous measure of protection. Almost, you would say, where the Lord throws a veil over everything, throws a fence around those that he has redeemed. But eventually there comes that which dawns on the devil, that he's lost one of his slaves or one of his servants. And up goes the hue and cry throughout the whole of hell itself. And all the effort then that is put out on the part of the devil and his host to get that serf back into the serfdom, to get that slave back into the house of bondage and back into the land of Egypt again. And the pursuit begins. And the devil has one aim in view, my friends, and it's to get the shackles around those that have been redeemed and released once again, and to get them doing his service once again. Now read the Pilgrim's Progress. And if you read the Pilgrim's Progress, you'll see, my friends, why dear old John Bunyan should endear himself to anybody who loves the Bible in its wholeness. And you remember how the pilgrim gets to the cross, of course, and gets the knowledge of redemption to his soul. Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the one that was there put to shame for me. And he knows his redemption. And he comes on his journey. And when he comes to his journey, then he comes to a place that was called the house that was built by the Lord of the Hill. And there he's told many, many things. But there, most importantly, perhaps, there he's armed. He's taken into the armory. And he's given this helmet of the hope of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He's armed now. And now that he's armed, he goes out onto the pathway again. And it's as he goes out onto the pathway again, now fully armed, ready for war, then comes Apollyon, the devil, to get him back and to snatch him back. And he tells him that's why he's here. He says, "I'm out here to bring you back and to get you back." And he says, in fact, here's the issue. "If I can't get you back, here will I spill thy soul." And the battle begins. But you see it all, my friends. The redemption, the leading, not yet the devil. Devil, as you might say, doesn't even know at that point that old John Bunyan's been converted. But as soon as he realizes it, my friends, out he comes straddling that path. And as he says, "I am come out on purpose to withstand thee." And now the Israelites have been redeemed out of Egypt. The Lord has brought them out, protected them in a very special way. But now comes the point, my friends, where they realize, what have we done? We've allowed our slaves to escape. Let us pursue after them and let us bring them back. As I say, that's just the devil, and is it not? You know, the devil's got an awful lot of work to do, and he's got plenty of workers to do it. Plenty. Some of you here tonight, no doubt, devil's workers. But he's got plenty of workers, plenty of work. But especially what the devil likes to do, my friends, is to get one of the escapees back to do a bit of his work. Here's a blasphemy that he once uttered. Here's a bit of cursing and swearing. Here's a drunken stupor that he wants somebody to fall into. Or here's a bit of lying or cheating. Who's going to do it? He's got volunteers. Doesn't need to press you into his service, my friend, if you're unconverted in the generality of your state. Doesn't have to do that. He's got plenty of servants, but still withal, he loves to get back one of those who was one of his servants. And he puts out so much effort sometimes in doing that. Just like old Pharaoh there. Gets ready his own chariot, and then his 600 chosen chariots, and then all the chariots of Egypt, and then all the soldiers of Egypt, and all the horsemen of Egypt. And he puts forward all his strength and all his power with that one aim in view, my friends, to come and to bring back and to regain them that have escaped. And the battle's on. The pilgrimage has begun, no doubt, in earnest, and they're going to know that pursuit. And now, indeed, they're going to know many warfares in their life and many battles in their life as a nation. First, the leading, the guiding, the protecting. That'll never leave them, of course. But now, in a sense, you see, the Lord's taking them off the reins a wee bit. Now they're going to begin to find their feet. And now the Lord is going to strengthen their muscles through use thereof. Terrible thing, you know, that there are some Christians today and their muscles are virtually wasting because they're not using them, not employing the spiritual muscle that the Lord has granted to us as his people. Well, now the Lord's going to strengthen them and lead them on, uphold them, and cause them to fight to his glory. But a picture then, as we say, spiritually applied, of course, but a picture of the devil and the church. Now, changing the imagery just a little, you see how we're also given, in fact, what you might simply call the world and the church, as far as the church's pilgrimage in the world is concerned. Now, look at the first verses of the chapter, the first four. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians might know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. He's going to receive word that the children of Israel are trapped. And as soon as he receives that word, he's going to conclude they've had it. They've absolutely had it. I've got them just where I want them. They can't move. They're entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Now's our chance to pursue after them and to deal with them with regards to all this talk about redemption and deliverance and everything else. They're finished. And now we can get them. Now, isn't that just like the world at times, my friends? And you know, the world loves to write off the Church of Christ, to discount it, to look at the church and the position sometimes that the church comes to in the midst of this world of ours, and to conclude, in fact, that the church is abandoned and desolate and no more and finished and cannot survive. Well, let me say this, without one ounce of complacency whatsoever, my friends, we're always to look at the church's position and examine it. And God give us grace to examine the church's position continuously in the light of God's word and back to it time and time and time again. And we're always to do that. And yet at the same time, my friends, there are also those places where we can honestly look at the church's position in this world and yet draw comfort out of it and be established in the very position itself. Just take a look at the geographical position, if you like, that Israel now ends up in her pilgrimage from Egypt to Canaan, there in the first two verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. Now, very simply, Israel turns south instead of turning north. And if she had gone north, she would have crossed over at a very convenient spot, and she would have begun her journey into the land of Canaan and would have arrived there very quickly. But she didn't do that. Instead of turning north, she turned south. And turning south, of course, she comes smack up against the shores of the Red Sea. And stretched out before her were all the raging waters of the Red Sea. And stretched out all around her was the wilderness of Egypt. She couldn't go forward because she didn't have any boats. She couldn't go backwards because there was nowhere to go, and she had no equipment or sustenance or anything else to go there, my friends. And it was when Pharaoh heard that and heard of that position that Israel had now gotten herself into that he immediately concludes, she's finished, she's done for. All that remains for me to do now is to go and pick her off at my leisure. They are entangled in the land. They are shut up in the wilderness. That's the world's interpretation of the church when she's in some positions in this world at times. But the point is, my friends, Israel was in that position because God had told her to be there. She wasn't there through disobedience, but obedience. God gave his word, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn, that is, turn south, and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it, before the Red Sea, shall ye encamp by the sea. And my friends, it wasn't that they were disobeying God and had ended up in that position, which Pharaoh interpreted as a prime position for knocking them off once and for all. They were in that position because they had followed God's directive. And where the church can honestly do that, insofar as we honestly can as fallen creatures, my friends, then you see we're not to be distraught in any way, but to be strengthened before the Lord. Remember, they had followed the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, and they only moved when it moved. And when it moved, they moved, and where it moved to, they moved too. And under that pillar and under God's direct word were they now in the wilderness, shut up with the Red Sea against them. And let me tell you this, better to be shut up in a wilderness with the Red Sea raging before you, my friends, because you've followed God's directive in his word, than to be on a mountaintop apparently free as the wind by not following it. And the church doesn't have to worry about its position, no, nor the world's interpretation of its position. If that position is a God-directed one and a God-given one to his people. And Pharaoh, my friends, like the world after him and before him, simply misread the Lord's intention and misread the position of the Israelites. As I say, it's happened before, will happen again, will go on happening. You remember what they said to David and about David. Where is thy God? They said. Ha ha, where's thy God now? My God is in heaven. Be not cast down, my soul. You remember the classical bit of misinterpretation when they walked back and forward at the foot of the cross and they said he trusted in God. Well, if God is his God, let him deliver him now. Surely he wouldn't be in that position if God were his God. Tremendous bit of misreading of the facts, my friend. Tremendous bit of misinterpretation of what the Lord our God intended. And as I say, many's a time, the church pronounces its requiem, the world pronounces its requiem against the church. Doesn't matter, my friends, so long as by the grace of God we have followed the Lord's directive, the Lord's cloud, the Lord's word, and we are where the Lord would have us to be. Take that to heart, because dear old Moses is going to have to drive it into the hearts of the Israelites themselves, because for a minute, you see, they fall into the trap of interpreting their own position through Pharaoh's interpretation of their position. So the third picture, if you like, or the third aspect of the journey, and as I say, what you could simply call the church and the church, and that's contained in those verses 10 to 12, where Israel then lifts up its eyes and it sees Pharaoh and his host approaching, and they begin to shake. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And you see, the danger point comes for the Israelites when they fail to remember that it is God who has led them to that point and to that juncture in their journey. They haven't gone away in some other direction. They haven't gone in an opposite way to which the cloud has been leading them, my friend. But what they've done at this present time is this. They have forgotten what they have believed by faith. And they are determined by what they see by sight. And that's always the battle and always the struggle. And isn't it the case when we see the hosts coming upon us? The armies, all the chariots of Egypt with the 600 chosen chariots and the horsemen and the soldiers. You see how little they seemed. And they forgot that they were God's people in God's place for God's purpose. And they began to shudder and shake. Let me warn you. Don't ever imbibe the world's interpretation of the church's position, or what you'll do is this. You'll begin to try to amend the church's position through the world's methods to make it appear more acceptable to the world. That's exactly one of the diseases that we're suffering from in these days. And it's amazing, you know, my friends, how much the Lord's people sometimes can drink in the world's philosophy regarding the church. There's a thing that you might call Gamalielism. It's an amazing thing because it's out of the Bible. And don't you hear many good, sincere Christians sometimes saying, oh, well, you look at a certain movement or whatever, And what you do is this. You remember what old Gamaliel said about the Christians in Jerusalem. If this thing be of God, then it will flourish. If it isn't of God, then it shall come to naught. And there are a lot of Christians, and that's the approach that they take. My friends, that's rubbish. Rubbish. Gamaliel wasn't a Christian. Gamaliel wasn't a believer. Gamaliel was a non-believing Jew. And don't you see where the proof comes in? If Gamaliel's philosophy was right, then the Church of Christ wasn't of God in Jerusalem, because in not many years' time it came to nothing. Where's the church in Jerusalem today? Was the church of God then? Or not of God? And you see, there's another ism that we suffer from, what you might call Napoleonism. You remember what Napoleon said? God is with the big battalions. Napoleonism isn't biblical Christianity. And God is with his truth and with his people and with his purposes through his people. And as I say, without complacency or without anything else, my friends, it's to be able to look and see not at the world that encroaches or attacks or comes down on us, looking at none of these things, but looking at God, and looking at God as revealed in his word, where we see him by the eye of faith. And that's where the issue is going to come. And you know, this whole business of sight and faith, that really, that's the great battle, surely, that we always have. Didn't the Lord himself have it? You remember those words where it says that many believed on him when they saw the miracles that he did. When they saw the Lord doing something, then they were prepared to believe on him. But the Lord never committed himself to those miracle believers. The Lord committed himself to those people who believed why he had come into this world. He was the Messiah. That's why he did the miracles, to establish the fact that he was the Messiah. But he was the Messiah who had come to suffer and die on the cross. And it wasn't believing in the miracles that the Messiah did that saved a person's soul. It was believing in the Messiah as he would die on the cross for our sins. And that required faith and believing. And it works both ways, my friends. Here's old Pharaoh, and in his way of thinking, these children of Israel, they're lost. They're lost. So he can move against them. He couldn't even remember all that God had done. You remember all those plagues that God sent on the Egyptians? And you remember how God had preserved the Israelites from so many of those plagues. Could not God not preserve them now in this situation? Or deliver them out of this situation? But Pharaoh obviously forgot that. And he set out once more to fight against God. Well, so the church, of course, as I say, has to learn its lessons, the Israelites also. And in those words, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Poor old Moses, my friends. There begins the rough end of their tongue that Moses is going to receive. Many's a time as they go on those journeys through the wilderness. Until he dies, of course. When he dies, they make great lamentation over him. Oh, there was never anybody like Moses. The pity they hadn't obeyed him when he was alive. rather than canonize him when he was dead. And they're full of sarcasm. You can almost see what you might call Jewish wit coming out there in verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? No graves in Egypt? My friends, there was nothing but graves in Egypt. There were tombs everywhere in Egypt. If there was one thing Egypt had, it was tombs. Large tombs, small tombs, middle-sized tombs in Egypt. Were there no graves in Egypt? That you've taken us away into the wilderness to die, and they're full of scathing sarcasm against him. And surely that's the saddest word of all in verse 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. That's the saddest word of all, my friends. And it comes from a short memory. And sometimes, don't we, as the Lord's people, have short memories? And when the journey's getting a wee bit irksome, don't we sometimes just sneakingly feel, wasn't too bad in the world. The leeks and the garlics were tasty. There's nothing that isn't in the human heart that isn't already first in the Word of God. And they cried out. And you see two things really that they had forgotten. Two things that are absolutely essential for a believer. They had forgotten what really had been in the past. And they had forgotten what was promised in the future. And because they had forgotten the past and failed to remember the future, then they weren't acting right in the present. And there are two things that we always need as Christians. We need a historical perspective of God's mighty acts right from the beginning. Right from that point where he took and clothed our first parents and where he accepted Abel and his offering unto himself. Right to the end when the whole of the church is redeemed in heaven at last. We need all that together and held together. And where we're able to hold it together, then we're able to act right in the present. And on the other hand, you see, what characterizes these people in forgetting the past and neglecting the future is that when they act in the present, they act in that way that absolutely characterizes the unconverted heart. Because isn't it the thing, my friend, if you're unconverted tonight, isn't the great thing with you now? Right now. Today. Never mind tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. As long as I'm all right. Today, the devil take the hindmost. I'm all right, Jack. I'll see to me now, today. And what should characterize us is a thought, not just for today, but for eternity. However, they do recover themselves, and they recover themselves through those words then that Moses speaks. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Three great words, and I'm sure three great words that would be good division points for any sermon. Fear not, he says, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. And I'm sure if any of us went through a concordance and looked at the times that that word was used, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Fear not, ye house of Jacob. Fear not, over and over and over again. Fear not. And old Moses turns then to these people at this time. And he says, fear not. And then stand still, he says. That's the hardest thing of all. Be still and know that I am God. Stand still. Away with you, Moses. Let's build some rafts. I'm going to get across the Red Sea. Oh no, says Moses. Stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Was that going to be sight? Well, strange enough, my friends, it wasn't sight. They'll see the Red Sea divided and everything else, but that's not what determines their actions. What determines their actions is that they see by faith, so that when Paul writes that famous 11th chapter to the Hebrews, he says that by faith they passed through the Red Sea. By faith. And you see, you can see by faith. Moses endured by faith as seeing him who is invisible. Take all the mixture there. But he saw him by the eye of faith. And when Moses speaks, of course, Moses isn't speaking some private interpretation of the situation. No, no, no. He's speaking what God told him about right at the beginning, when God told him to bring that people down to Pi-Hahiroth at the beginning and down and encamp them at the Red Sea. And so the Lord comes and confirms his word there in verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honour upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honour upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Speak on to the children of Israel that they go forward. And as they went forward then, says the Lord, lift up your hand with the rod in it, make a valley through the sea, and I will lead them over. And again, you see, my unconverted friend, you see that double element once again in these words. That thing that God works for the children of Israel. In the one event, he works the destruction of those Egyptians. In the one event, like the Passover, when God passed through the land of Egypt that night, he redeemed his people and destroyed the firstborn of the children of Egypt. When God opens up the Red Sea in that one event, he redeems his people and he destroys those Egyptian soldiers who have come after. And as the word of God tells us, when Christ returns, he returns, and in that one event, he is glorified in his saints, and he comes with flaming wrath to execute judgment on all them that know not God and who believe not the gospel. There's always that element in the word of God, always these things that happen, one thing happening, two results occurring from that one thing happening many, many times. And here at the Red Sea it will be, and then at the end and eternally that will be the case. Once more in the gospel, my friends, you see, in a sense we're all pilgrims. Even start off by realizing that here we have no continuing city. We seek one to come. Doesn't matter how old we think we're going to live or anything else, that is absolutely irrelevant, totally irrelevant. None of us is going to outlive our allotted time in this world. So we're all pilgrims, we're all passing through. But our destination determines the journey, or is determined by the journey that we're taking. Pray God this night, my friends, that we know ourselves to be the Lord's pilgrims, under the Lord's hand, and on the Lord's journey to the Lord's promise. And the Lord give us grace to know that, and to have it in our hearts. It always comes to that point where you always want to know why people don't believe or won't believe, rather. Why? Is it something to do with Christ, my friends? And ultimately, that's what it must be. You find some fault in Christ. Because otherwise, surely you would have Christ as your Savior and as your Lord and as your eternal Savior forever and ever. May God save you, redeem you, deliver you, and bring you on the way to heaven for His glory.